Well, good evening. If you care to turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 139, continue our study in this great psalm tonight, Psalm 139. We'll begin our reading in verse 7, Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And we'll end our reading there. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. And Father, we praise, we worship, we adore your name. We lift up and praise your name, the name which is above every name. And Father, I pray this evening that as we hear that matchless name preached, that you might cause each one of us here to bow the knee in worship, to bow before you and beg for mercy, forgiveness of our sin, to bow before you in praise and thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus Christ, for such a Savior who fully and completely saves to the uttermost sinful men and women, boys and girls, such as we are. And Father, we bow before you in thanksgiving, thankful that this is another day that you've given to us to meet together, to open your word, to read it, to have the gospel preached to us. Father, I pray you'd give us a special hour of worship. Father, I pray that you would be with me as I stand to preach your word, your son, to your people. Father, don't let me stand here alone. Don't let your people just hear the voice and words of a man. But Father, I pray you'd uphold me with thy spirit, that you'd speak to my heart and open my mouth, that I might declare the glorious riches of the Lord Jesus Christ to this people. And Father, I pray for those who are gathered here that you'd give a hearing ear, a believing heart, that you would enable us to set aside the cares and responsibilities and goings on of this life. And Father, cause your word to penetrate to the heart, pierce to the very heart, that we might hear and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this place that you've provided, a place where your gospel's preached, where your people meet together in unity and love. And Father, I pray you'd cause each of us to earnestly and carefully protect this ministry that you've given to us, that you would give us the wisdom not to put ourselves first, but to look out for each other, and to always put first the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our sole purpose for existing, the preaching of your Son. Father, cause us to be good stewards of this great gospel that you've given to us to preach. And Father, for those that are in a time of trouble, trial, sickness, we pray for them. Father, we pray that you'd heal. We pray you'd undertake on their behalf to deliver as soon as it could be thy will. And Father, until you're pleased to deliver, we pray you comfort their hearts with your presence. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake In his glory we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 139. I've titled the message this evening, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. I took my title from verse 14, which we just read. The psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, speaking, telling us he was fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's so true. Our Lord Jesus was conceived as the opposite of the sons of Adam in every way, in every imaginable way. Now, the Lord came into this world in our flesh, didn't he? Yet he was opposite of us in his nature. In every way, he was opposite of us. He was born of a virgin, so he did not partake in Adam's sin. Now, Adam's our representative. We did what Adam did because he was our representative. But Adam was not the representative of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ stood on his own merit, on his own obedience. He stood in his own righteousness that he worked out under the law as a man. And Christ stands as the representative of his people. He came as the second Adam. And in his nature, he's the opposite of us in every way. And that makes the Lord Jesus Christ to be everything that we need. It doesn't that stand to reason? He's the opposite of us in every way, so he is everything that sinners like us need. That makes him the Savior that we can trust our souls to. And I hope tonight as you hear him preach, if you've never trusted him before, that the Spirit will make this message so plain, so simple, to reach your heart, that you'll hear of him and trust him. And if you've trusted him before, I know many of you have, I pray your heart will be thrilled to one more time hear of Christ the Savior, to hear he's everything that you need, so you can find rest and peace and comfort for your soul in him. Now the Savior here says he fearfully and wonderfully made. That word fearfully means to cause reverence and awe. And the word wonderfully means distinctly and separately. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who's made this way. Made in such a way that his very being causes us awe and reverence. He's the only one made separately from every other human being. He's separate from sinners. And I have 3 points for us I want us to consider to see how the Lord Jesus Christ was fearfully and wonderfully made so that we'll trust him. Number one is this. The Lord Jesus was fearfully and wonderfully made in his eternality. Verse 13 says, For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. He is God. In every way, he is God. He's God in power. He's God in holiness. He's God in love. He's God in knowledge and wisdom. Because he's one with the Father, he is God. And since he's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son born to Mary, is also God in his eternality. Now, that's the mystery of godliness, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, and he came to earth. John said, 1 John 4, verse 1, Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, that doesn't mean that every preacher that says that Jesus Christ was born in a man in Bethlehem is preaching the gospel. What John means is this. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Everyone who preaches that the Lord Jesus Christ was somewhere before he came here. I was born. I didn't exist before. I was just born one day. I never existed. Suddenly, I was born. But Christ came in the flesh. He was somewhere before he came here. Where was he? He was in glory. He was in glory as the Son of God because he is God. And that's what Isaiah meant in Isaiah 9 verse 6 when he said, For unto us a child is born. A real child, a real baby boy was born that day. And unto us the Son is given. The child is born, Son wasn't born. The Son was given. He couldn't be born because he's eternal. Christ in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh, had a beginning. The Son of God doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have a beginning or an ending because he is eternal. And the Lord Jesus Even though he's the eternal God, he is the Father. That's what Isaiah said. His name should be called the Father. He was a real embryo in the womb of one of his creatures. Verse 15 says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That phrase, the lowest parts of the earth, in the Hebrew means the womb. He was made in the womb. And that word unperfect means an embryo or a fetus. So the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was a real fetus in the womb of a virgin. And as a fetus, just conceived as a fetus, he was subject to the same dangers of miscarriage that every fetus ever faces. You know, the more I know about babies being born, the more amazing it is. It's just utterly amazing. I know it happens every single day. I know that. But it's really a miracle that a child ends up being conceived and born. What a miracle that is. Every single time it happens, that's God giving life, causing life to come into this world. And do you know why, of all the babies that are miscarried, or all the babies in the history of the world that are stillborn, do you know why that did not happen to the Lord Jesus? Because the Father protected him. Verse 13 says, "He covered me." And the word means he fenced me about. The Father fenced the Lord Jesus about while he was in Mary's womb so that he would live, so that he would come into this world, because he was sent on a mission. The Father sent him on a mission to do something, to redeem his people from their sins, and the Father protected him so that he could do it. The word possessed here, verse 13, "Thou hast possessed my reins." The word, I looked this up and it just laughed out loud there in my study. The word means purchased or redeemed. And if you ever look at the meanings of these words, it gives several meanings. You read on down through there. You know what that word possessed also means? It has to do with Eve acquiring. I mean, you just can't make this up. I love the exactness of Scripture, the exactness of the wording. This has to do with Eve acquiring. It has to do with redemption. The word tells us this is why Christ came as a seed of woman. The Son of God was born a seed of woman, and the Father gave him life and protected that life so that he could do what the Father sent him to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 4. "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." There's that body he prepared for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. "A body hast thou prepared me." And here's why. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will were sanctified through the offering of the body. That body that the Father prepared for him were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now that's why Christ came. He came to sanctify and redeem his people. And the Father protected him so that he could do it. Now that is being fearfully and wonderfully made. And nobody can possibly understand the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ with the human mind. The human mind cannot comprehend this. That a man was born. A man who had a beginning was born, and yet he is eternal, without beginning of days or end of days. Now that is being wonderfully made, is distinct. There's not another like him. And that should cause us to reverence him in awe and worship, awe and wonder to worship him. And it since he is so fearfully and wonderfully made, so distinctly that he's the only one like him, there's nobody else like him, it should make us trust the whole of our eternal soul to him. Now, verse 15, back in our text, let's read it again. Psalm 139. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That phrase, curiously wrought, means a needlework, a mix of colors in a needlework. The Lord Jesus Christ is the skillful needlework of his Father, the God-man, two natures in one man. It's just like the needlework in the tapestries, the coverings that hung in the tabernacle. The mixture, we studied that tabernacle, the mixture of the white and the purple and the red and the blue, all picture the two natures of Christ, deity and humanity, in one man. And that's what enabled him to save his people from their sin. He's white, the color of holiness. He came to be the holiness of his people. He came to sanctify them, to make them holy. He's purple, the color of royalties. This Savior is the King of Kings, and he has the sovereign right to save his people from their sin. He's blue, the color of the sky. Just like John said, he came. He was somewhere before he came. Where was he? He was in heaven. He came from heaven to earth to save his people. He's red, the color of clay. Adam was made from the red clay. He's red. He came as a real man so that he could be the representative of his people who are in the flesh. He's red, the color of blood. He has perfect blood to do what he came to do, to redeem his people, to atone for their sins with his perfect blood. Now that's being curiously wrought, isn't it? A needlework, a mixture of colors. That's being fearfully and wonderfully made. He's distinct. There's not another like him. There's not another God-man whose deity and humanity. He's distinct. There's no other Savior. There's no other name that we can trust whereby we must be saved. Just one. Now you trust him. There's nobody else to trust, is there? Now you trust him. Trust him. Trust your soul to him. And do it now. Right now where you sit, you trust him. Don't delay. Just quit your working. Quit your working. Quit trying to do some works that you think will please God. Quit trying to, before God, be a good little boy and girl. Now, I say to our young ones here, be a good little boy and girl. You understand, I'm not telling you to be bad. But not before God. Don't think how, you know, you minding your mom and dad, and you not getting, you know, a lot of times, you know what a good boy is? A lot of times? It's one that don't get caught. You weren't, I know, but I mean, talk about myself. You just don't get that. Don't do that before God and think it's going to make you better. Think it's going to make you more savable. Quit trying to figure everything out because you're not going to figure God out. Just trust him. Just trust him. Trust him and rest in him. He's fearfully and wonderfully made. That makes him everything you need. All right, number two. The works of the Lord Jesus Christ are fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And all the works of Christ go together to accomplish one work, the redemption of his people. You know, the way that the Lord Jesus was conceived, that the Son of God could be conceived in the womb of one of his creatures, that's fearfully and wonderfully made, isn't it? But the works that he did, his works, that causes awe and reverence. Nicodemus knew this is special. This is special. He told the Lord, no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This is special. And yes, his works, his miracles cause awe and wonder. But you know what causes more awe and more reverence? Not just that he did the works. No, that causes awe and reverence. But who he did those works for? That causes awe and reverence. He did everything that he did that he might save sinners. Oh, that causes awe and reverence. And we think about the works of the Lord. There's too many of the works of the Lord to list. John said if we could name them all, if we name everything he did, John said the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But let me give you just a few to show you how the works of the Lord are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'll give you five of them. Number one, Christ's work of righteousness is fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord Jesus Christ was made under the law. He had to obey the law. And in the end, after he lived a perfect life, he knew no sin, he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. You know why that's true? Because he didn't have a sin nature. You want to be theologians argue over whether or not Christ could have sinned. Have you heard people argue about that? Could Christ have sinned or not? And boy, they just get in a knockdown, drag out fight over this issue. Could Christ have sinned or not? You know, this one says he could, this one says he couldn't. They about come to blows. Well, of course he couldn't sin. Can you be righteous? Of course you can't be righteous. You know why? You've got a sin nature. You know why Christ couldn't sin? He had a holy nature. He didn't have a sin nature. He couldn't sin. And here's the other thing I want to ask these wannabe theologians who are fighting about this. Could Christ have sinned or not? It doesn't matter. He didn't. The work is finished. He didn't sin. I know that for sure. He worked out a perfect righteousness. And if we'd stop and think about that and get any realization about what the Lord Jesus Christ did, that he obeyed God's law perfectly, every second, thought, word, and deed, that would cause us awe and wonder. Nobody has ever done that before. And nobody will ever do it again. Awe and wonder. He is distinct in that he is the only man who ever lived that pleased the Father. Now that is awe-inspiring. And that ought to be so awe-inspiring to us that it would cause us to trust him, to trust Christ to be our righteousness. He worked out that righteousness not for himself. He was already holy. He was already accepted of the Father. He did that for his people. So he'd have a righteousness to give them, to make them perfect, to make them righteous. He worked out a perfect righteousness and he traded it with his people. He traded his perfect obedience for the sin of his people. And he put it away by his perfect sacrifice. He, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is so fearfully and wonderfully made that he's everything we need. He is our righteousness. I tell you this all the time. Righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is a person. He is our righteousness. Now quit trying to obey the law to make yourself righteous or make yourself, you know, more righteous than somebody else. And just believe. Just believe Christ and find rest for your soul. All right, number two, Christ's work. Excuse me. Christ's work of sanctification is fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord Jesus Christ is holiness personified. Now that's wonder enough, isn't it? That a man could be holy. But Christ is also the sanctification. He's the holiness of his people. He's made unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's made unto us holiness. Now God's sinful people are made holy in Christ. Holy. Christ made those people righteous by taking their sin away from them and paying for it. And then he made them holy. He makes them holy in the new birth by giving them a new holy nature. A new nature that has been born that is the nature of Christ. Made partakers of the divine nature. So that new man who's born of God is holy. Not only is he righteous, he's guiltless, he's holy. So he can never sin. He can never become guilty, make himself guilty again, because he cannot sin. Now that, my friend, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Now quit trying to make out your own holiness. Quit trying to do it yourself and just trust Christ to be your holiness and rest in him. Right, number three, Christ's work of redemption. He's fearfully and wonderfully made. Now the work of redemption is a great, great work. And in order to redeem sinners, the full price for sin must be paid. It must be. And you know what that price is? Death. The soul that sinneth it shall surely die. But listen, it's got to be the death of a sinless one. It's got to be the death of someone perfect in order to put sin away. In order for redemption to happen, in order for this buying back to happen, God's holy justice must be fully satisfied. Redemption can't be bought at the clearance table. Can't be. I try not to go shopping with Janet too much. I'll sit out in the car and wait on her or something, but I can't be in a store as long as she can, looking at everything. But on the occasion that I go in the store with her, you know what she always does first? Where's the clearance table? If they don't have a clearance table, she's looking for a sale tag. Redemption can't be bought that way. Can't be. Not at the clearance table, not on sale. The full price must be paid for sin. And that's a great work. It's such a great work, you and I can't even begin to make a down payment. Can't do it. Only the Son of God could do it. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh. And he lived a perfect life. And when his hour was come, he had a perfect body to be sacrificed. He had perfect blood to shed to pay for sin. His sacrifice was made to the Father. His blood was offered to the Father. His blood wasn't offered to you and me to see if we'd feel sorry for him, that he was crucified and we didn't believe on him. His blood was offered to the Father. The Father is the offended party here. You and I aren't the offended party. We're the offenders. The Father's the offended party, and the blood was offered to the Father. And when that perfect body was crushed and died, when that perfect blood was shed and offered before the Father, you know what the Father said? He smiled and said, "It's enough. I'm satisfied." And all of the sin of all of God's people was paid in full. And they were eternally redeemed. Now that is fearfully and wonderfully made. I ask you, how can one man pay the debt for so many people that you and I couldn't count them all? It's because of who he is. Because he's the God-man who's fearfully and wonderfully made to be the redeemer of our people. Now I tell you, you trust him. You trust him and all will be well with your soul. All has to be well with your soul if Christ died for you, if he's your redeemer. Isn't that right? All right, number four, Christ's work to please his Father was fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, man lived on earth about 4,000 years before Christ came. And during that 4,000 years, there was a whole lot of religion. Man by nature is religious. Now, he's sinful, but he's religious. He's religious, and he's not worshiping God. He's not going towards God, but he's religious. In that 4,000 years, there was a lot of religion. There was even a religion during those 4,000 years, according to the law that God gave Moses. God said, "This is how I'm to be worshipped. This is what you do." He gave him the ceremonies and all the things that went to sacrifices, the priesthood. There was even a religion that God gave. And man following it didn't please God one time. None of that religion pleased God. The blood of bulls and goats didn't please him. If it did, they'd have quit offering them, wouldn't they? But they didn't please God. The blood of bulls and goats didn't even please the conscience of man, did it? No, they kept offering because they knew their sin wasn't purged. All that religious ceremony men did, they were so pious. They dotted every I, they crossed every T, they had every comma just in the exact right place. That religious ceremony didn't please God one bit. In Isaiah 1 verse 13, he said, away with it. It is iniquity. That's what God said about it. You and I would have been impressed by that piety. God said it's iniquity. Man's personal holiness didn't please God. Those who said, I'm holier than thou, stay far away from me. In Isaiah 65 verse 5, God said, that's a smoke in my nose. Do you think you have your own personal holiness? It's offensive to God. It's a smoke in his nose. So not only is man's religion and man's righteousness not good enough, God said sin. I mean, it's not like, well, there's some good in it. It'll help you out along the way. No, sir. God said sin. It's iniquity that'll damn your soul. The very best things you and I have ever done, the very most religious things we've ever done, God said it's offensive. It's iniquity, and if we stand on it, we'll be condemned. So Christ came in the flesh. And you know what he did? He fulfilled, he pleased all of God's requirements to a T. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. He didn't come to give it a shot. He didn't come to make an effort. He came to do thy will, O God, and he did it. So that the Father said, I'm well pleased. This is my Son. You listen to him. You believe him. I'm well pleased in him. God never said that about anybody else. That's another way that the Lord Jesus Christ is distinct and separate from you and me. He's the only one ever pleased the Father. Now, if the Father trusts Christ, and he does. Ephesians 1 says that the Father was the first one to trust Christ. He trusted his Son to fulfill his covenant of grace and save his people from their sins. The Father trusted him. The Father says, Christ is enough. Now, if the Father trusts Christ, don't you reckon I should? You should? If the Father says Christ is enough, don't you believe you and I should say, he's enough for me? I believe we should. Christ is enough. If the Spirit will ever reveal Christ to me, to you, I tell you what we'll do. We'll quit our religious works and we'll trust Christ. We'll quit working and we'll rest in him. And while we'll quit working, we're going to work harder in his service than ever before. But we won't trust it a bit. We won't trust that work. We won't trust that service a bit because we'll be resting in Christ to be all of our redemption. It's fearfully and wonderfully made. All right, fifthly, Christ's work in bringing his people to God is fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the work that must happen. Because Adam made all of his race far from God. All of us were kicked out of God's presence in Adam. And the only way we could come back is in Christ. We couldn't come back our own selves. There's that sword turning every which way, stopping us from coming back. So Christ came to bring his people back to God. He came to reconcile them to God. Now God's elect are called his sheep. God's sheep, they're his sheep. They belong to him. They're his elect. He chose them. He made them his. Christ bought them. They're his sheep. But those sheep are lost in sin. And they've wandered away from the shepherd. And they're wandering further and further away. They couldn't find their way back if they want to, but they don't even want to. They're just fine dandy where they are, wandering far away from God. So Christ the shepherd comes. Those are his sheep. He's not going to leave them lost out there in the wilderness. You know what he does? He comes to seek and to save that which was lost. He goes and he finds that lost sheep. He picks that sheep up, puts it on his mighty shoulder, and brings it home. He does that for every last one of them. And not one of those sheep will ever be lost. Not one of them will ever perish out there in the wilderness. You know why? Not because of them, because of who their shepherd is. Because who their Savior is. Now, you know, we say that the shepherd comes and puts those sheep on his shoulder and brings them home. But don't be mistaken. Those sheep don't come to Christ against their will. No, they're saved. They're saved against their will with their full consent. And if God saved you, you know exactly what I mean. Saved against our will with our full consent. Those sheep are lost. and the Holy Spirit irresistibly draws them to Christ. And you know how he does it? By showing them Christ lifted up as a sacrifice for their sin. Our Savior said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all unto me. You know who those all are? They're all of God's elect. They're all the sheep that the Father gave him to save. And they are all drawn to Christ when through the preaching of the gospel, they see Christ lifted up as a sacrifice for their sin. And when they see Christ, the holy, perfect Son of God, who's fearfully and wonderfully made, when they see that he willingly gave himself as a sacrifice for their sin, he suffered and died in untold anguish for their sin. If anybody ever sees that, any sinner ever sees that, you're not going to have a preacher stand down here singing 52 verses of just as I am and making an altar plea, begging and pleading with them to come to Christ. If the Spirit ever shows them Christ, you better get out of the way. You can't stop them from getting to him. Can't do it. Can't do it. Because they love him. He's everything that they need. And that brings me to the third thing. God's elect are fearfully and wonderfully made new creatures in Christ. All of God's people, they're fearfully and wonderfully, they're made righteous. They're made holy. They're made new in the new birth. They're given the nature of Christ. Believers on earth are like Christ in this way. They got two natures and one person too. And that's too fearfully and wonderfully made to be explained to somebody that hadn't been born again. You can't explain two natures in one person to somebody that don't have two natures. But when you talk about that to a believer, they know exactly what you're talking about. Flesh and spirit in one person. Now, we say that when a sinner's born again, when they're converted, when they come to believe Christ, they're being given faith in Christ, we say at that time that person is saved. Now they have been. They've been born again. They've been saved. They've been given spiritual life that wasn't there before. But here's something else that's fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know the Father has always seen them as righteous? You know that that person's been converted. They've been given faith in Christ. At this moment, they're dead. They only have one nature. And at this moment, they got two. They're born again. There's life there that wasn't there before. But the Father doesn't see them as dead and then as living. He's always seen them as alive, spiritually alive in Christ. He's always seen them as righteous. He's always seen them as holy because he's always seen them in Christ. Verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now even when the Lord Jesus was an embryo in Mary's womb, the Father saw his substance. He saw his life. He saw everything that he would accomplish. But even then in the womb, you know what the Father saw? He saw all of his elect in Christ. The Father, when the Lord Jesus was an embryo in Mary's womb, the Father saw all of his members. He saw his whole body, his mystical body. He saw all of his people in the womb, in Christ. And he saw them all just like he saw his son, perfect in Christ. Even then, their names were already written in God's book, in the Lamb's book of life. Their names were written in God's book. In Revelation, John talks about the book that was opened. Well, that book isn't the Lamb's book of life. That book is all of the purpose, all of the counsel of God that would be accomplished during time. The Father saw all of that before many of his people were ever born. He saw it in his son before his son was born. He saw his people as righteous. He saw them as redeemed. He saw them as holy before the sacrifice actually took place in time. He saw them as redeemed before they ever came to believe on Christ. This word continuance, you saw all of my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now there's a word, I don't pretend to be a Hebrew scholar at all. I don't pretend to understand much about Hebrew except for what I read in a lexicon. But this is the definition of this word continuance. And I don't think there is possibly a word like it in the English language. The word means a day. It means a fixed time. Now that's the time of redemption, isn't it? That's the time of the new birth. That's the time when God gives his people faith in Christ. It's not left up to chance. It's a fixed time, isn't it? When that time comes, just like our Lord, he said, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. They couldn't lay a hand on him. When his hour was come, he willingly went to the cross to be crucified because his hour was come. We might shake our fist in the face of God Almighty and say, I'll not believe you until that continuance, that fixed day has come when God breaks us, when God reveals his son to us and in us. It's a fixed time. But the word also means this. It means today, yesterday, and tomorrow. It means all the time. It means no set time. It just means always. Today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And that's how God sees his people. Yesterday, today, and just eternity. He's always seen his people as righteous. He's always seen them as justified and redeemed and forgiven. He's always seen them as cleansed in the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Always. You see, salvation is eternal. God's always seen it that way. God can't change, so it has to be eternal, doesn't it? And anything that is eternal can never be changed. And that's what Christ came to accomplish in time. And he did it. He fearfully and wonderfully made and accomplished salvation for his people. Now this is eternal. So nothing that happens in time can undo what the Father already purposed. Nothing that happens in time can undo what the Son purchased. Nothing that happens in time can undo what the Spirit has applied and birthed. It's eternal. Nothing can change it. Nothing. Nothing. Our sin, our failure, our weak faith, nothing can change it. And that doesn't excuse sin, that doesn't excuse our failure, doesn't excuse our weak faith, but nothing can change it. Because salvation does not depend on you and me. It's eternal. It depends on our eternal God, on our eternal Savior. Now I tell you one more time, you trust him. You come to him. You find rest and peace for your soul by trusting Christ and continually trusting him. How fearfully and wonderfully he's made his people so that we trust him, so that we believe him, so that we need him, so that the gospel feeds our soul, strengthens and comforts our heart. He's fearfully and wonderfully made his people so that they trust him. And I'm thankful, aren't you? Thankful. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fearfully and wonderfully made. All we can do is bow before him and thank him and praise his precious name. How we thank you for a Savior who fully and completely saves dead, sinful wretches such as we are. Father, how we thank you. And Father, I pray you bless your word. Bless your word in spite of the stumblings and bumblings of the preacher. Not saying it just right. Not giving you the glory that you deserve. Not making this glorious gospel of our Savior more clear. Father, how thankful we are. We depend on the power of your Spirit, not on the power of the preacher to preach and not on the power of the hearer to hear. Father, I pray you bless your word. Bless your word to the hearts of your people by showing us the glory of Christ our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.